till earth and heaven ring. Ring with the harmonies of liberty. Let our rejoicing rise high as the listening skies. Let it resound loud as the rolling sea. Sing a song full of the faith that the dark past has taught us. Sing a song full of the hope that the present has brought us. Facing the rising sun of our new day begun, let us march on till victory is won. Stony the road we trod, bitter the chase. Felt in the days when hope unborn had died. Yet with a steady beat have not our weary feet come to the place for which our Father sighed. We have come over a way that with tears have been watered. We have come treading our path through the blood of the slaughtered. Out from the gloomy past till now we stand at last where the white gleam of our bright star is cast. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, Thou who hast brought us thus far on the way, Thou who hast by Thy might into the light, keep us forever in the path we pray, lest our feet stray from the places, our God, where we met Thee, lest our hearts, drunk with the wine of the world, we forget Thee. Shadowed beneath Thy hand, may we forever stand true to our God, true to our native land. Thank you.
Dear Parker, you tell me that my heart can break, and you also tell me that democracy can heal. But can something heal if it was never whole? A sparrow's fractured wing can mend again towards flight, yes. A temple brought to its knees can be redeemed as the carpenter's suntanned hands maneuver boulder, restoring arches and altars. But if something never was, or what if that bowl of soup getting cold on the table was made only of salt and milk, sticks and stones all along? Have you heard of the brave-hearted from Clovis? The one whose childhood among fruit trees and her grandfather's tune and felt experience of otherness and grief in the wake of the hate crime that stopped her uncle's life, led her on. The one who has journeyed miles in the tragic gap of who our country claims to be and who we really are. The one who claims that maybe, actually, we are an idea, a people, birthing. Perhaps healing and birthing are of one fabric, if they both live in the tension of what is and could be. And you, who see us hardening in a drought of grief under the fig tree, call out to us, reaffirm our dignity by tucking dried figs into the dust and welcome us into the birthing room. Because in this circle, tempted as we may be, there is little room for cynicism or detached daydreaming. Be gentle with your tender heart when it yearns to self-protect through tightened sinew or robes of idealism. Breathe. Breathe in the focused energy of bodies gathered to do an impossible task. Breathe in the sweat and perseverance and singularity of new life becoming. And then, as the brave-hearted one prompts, push. New life is not easy nor guaranteed. But in its orchestration, it is already of an ancient universal song flooding the brittle gaps carved into these canyons. And you have always had a part.
I am a pilgrim and a stranger, traveling through this wearisome land. I've got a home built in that yonder city.
Crying, Lord,
cause I know that I've gone on to rip. Yeah.
Yes, I am a pilgrim, mm-hmm. and a stranger traveling through this. This wearisome land, and I've got a home built in that yonder city, good Lord, and it's not made by hand.
Amen, and welcome to online worship here with the table for Sunday, January the 17th. My name is Matt Smith, and along with Linda Duhirsu, I serve as a co-pastor of this community of faith, and we are so grateful that you found your way to online worship, which we continue to share from our homes to your homes as a way of watching over one another in love. We long here at the table to be a community of faith which celebrates God's unconditional love for all. And here at the table, we believe that for God, all truly does mean all. Thankfully, we are thrilled to celebrate with all of you that medical professionals in our area and around the country, around the world, are receiving vaccines. And we're very, very hopeful that those 65 and older who are most vulnerable in our community will soon be receiving vaccines as well. We celebrate all of this good news, and we are also working really hard behind the scenes to develop the infrastructures that we will need as a community of faith to continue offering online worship, even when we're ready to safely return to worship in our beautiful sanctuary. Our timeline for offering in-person worship will depend entirely upon how quickly or how slowly vaccines are distributed in our area, and we will keep you posted, but it looks as though we will continue to worship, sharing in worship from our homes to your homes for at least the next several months at best. And so wherever you happen to be tuning in this moment, we hope that this time of online worship will be a way for all of us to root our lives in God's grace, God's fierce and unconditional love. That we will remember that we are in this together with others who long to grow in faith, and God's Spirit will always and evermore shape us to reach in love and to give generously. So if you'd like to learn a little bit more about our community of faith, we encourage you to text the word new to the number that's appearing there on your screen. And if you're ready to connect with other folks and maybe learn a little bit more about how we share in life together, Pastor Linda and I teach together a six-week series, which we call Growing in Faith. We're in the second week of one group right now, and we have another set to begin in the next week and a half. And we've added a third Growing in Faith series to our website. That group will begin on Tuesday, February 16th. It'll run for 6 weeks. It goes from 6 to 7:30 p.m. on Tuesdays, California time. And so if you'd like to connect with others and learn more about how we share in life together, we'd encourage you to go to our website and to sign up to join us for that next Growing in Faith series, which still has openings. We will continue to move now in worship on this weekend, honoring and remembering and calling us to join with the vision that Dr. King had for us in the world with our music team's version of Love Can Build a Bridge.
I'd gladly walk across the desert with no shoes upon my feet to share with you the last bite of bread I had to eat. I would swim out to save you in your sea of broken dreams. When all your hopes are sinking, let me show you what love means. Love can build a bridge between your heart. it's time. I would whisper love so loudly, every heart would understand that love and only love can join the tribes of men. I would give my heart's desire so that you might see the first step is to realize that it all begins with you and me.
Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophet wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you come to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the child of God. You are the king of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the child of humanity."
I'm so tired of chasing ghosts today. I've been chasing my whole life. Though I'm tired as I ever been, I'm not giving up the fight. So today I will let go of my dream and do today. Don't you let go of your dream. Don't you let go of your dream today. Don't you let go of your dream. Don't you let go of your dream today. Don't you let go of your dream. 'Cause you know
you need to feel the pain and sting of defeat to activate the real passion and purpose that God predestined inside of you.
Don't you let go of your dream today. Don't you let go of your dream. Don't you let go of your dream today. Don't you let go of your dream. Don't you let go of your dream today. Don't you let go of your dream. Don't you let go of your dream today. Don't you let go of your dream. Oh, don't you let go of your dream today. Don't you let go of your dream. Don't you let go of your dream today. Don't you let go of your dream. Don't you let go of your dream today. Oh, don't you let go of your dream. Hey, don't you let go. Let go of the dream. Hey, don't you let go of your dream today. No, no. Don't you let go of your dream. Don't you let go of your dream. No. Don't you let go.
even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American.
Don't you let go.
I have a dream. One day, this nation will rise up,
dream.
Live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men from the form of slave and
it is hard to hold on to a dream when one is in the grip of a nightmare. The song that Brendan and our music team created out of one small song into three movements just shared with everyone expresses this so well for me. From Bryce's clear and crisp tones in the beginning, through the lives of so many dreamers, to the emotionally rendered singing from Omari, and then moving finally into the chaos and the clamor of so many voices at the end. But I was still able to make out the words in the midst of it all there at the end. I have a dream. I hope you could hear them too. The beloved phrase is from Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech, of course, given August 28th, 1963, at the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom. Over 200,000 people from all over made their pilgrimage to that march into the heart of our democracy. As I record this on Thursday morning, that same Capitol is now occupied by National Guard troops. 15,000 or more troops are expected to be in place by the weekend to protect and defend democracy. And according to the Military Times this week, that is more troops than three times the number that are currently in Iraq and Afghanistan. Together, as horrific as the pictures and film of January 6th were, I confess that photos like this one that is on the screen, photos like this one made me feel terrible also, but in a really different way. In the midst of all of this, we find ourselves here in the second week of a worship series we're calling Tending the Heart. We are holding the biblical texts from the Gospels of Mark and John assigned to the Global Christian Church in conversation with a book called Healing the Heart of Democracy, The Courage to Create a Politics Worthy of the Human Spirit. It was written by Quaker theologian, educator, activist, and writer named Parker Palmer. Just to be clear, this worship series is not intended to help us get along better with persons who hold divergent political views. We don't pretend that these 3 weeks will end in any simple answers to all that ails our political democracy. There's no quick fix, friends. What we do believe, though, is that followers of Jesus who long for our nation to actually embody the values upon which we portend it to have been founded will need to stand with resolve and act with hope in what Parker Palmer names as the tragic gap. On one side of that gap are real world possibilities, life as we know it could be because we've seen it in glimpses in our own lifetimes. On the other side of that gap are the hard realities of the world, realities that can crush our spirits and defeat our hopes. I think James Weldon Johnson understood this in his own way, way back before Parker Palmer wrote this book. For he wrote a poem and he performed it, or had it performed, for the very first time by 500 school children in celebration of President Lincoln's birthday, which was February 12th, 1900, that first performance. After the poem was read aloud in that way, later it was set to music by his brother, John Rosamond. The final verse of Lift Every Voice and Sing, let's hear that again. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, Thou who has brought us thus far on the way, Thou who has, by Thy might, led us into the light, keep us forever in the path, we pray. Keep us forever in the path. Along with Pastor Matt, I too have appreciated the writing this week of Dr. Angela Parker as I wondered about what it means for followers of Jesus to be standing in the tragic gap Parker Palmer writes about. In our scripture passage from last week, we heard how the heavens were torn apart at the moment of Jesus' baptism by John into the River Jordan, creating a divine fragmentation, moving Jesus from the center of power in Jerusalem out into the margins of the wilderness. This week, Dr. Angela Parker invites us to hold yet another divine fragmentation, which prepares believers in Jesus to hold connection around issues of identity. Jesus goes to Galilee, where he finds Philip and immediately instructs him to follow me. And then Philip goes to find Nathanael and informs Nathanael that we have found the one about whom Moses and the prophets wrote in the law, Jesus, son of Joseph, the one from Nazareth. He identifies him. Seemingly incredulous, Nathanael asks if anything good is able to come from Nazareth. So why does he ask that? We know from the Gospels of Luke and Matthew that Jesus was born in a stable and laid in a trough meant for animals. He was born to a poor unwed teenage mom and her soon-to-be husband Joseph, who had been forced to travel for the census very late in her pregnancy to a town that was not their own. They either had no family, like no family there near the census, or their family was too poor to take them in. And today, the Gospel of John tells us people would be really surprised if anything good could come from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. Actually, like, they expected nothing good to come from Nazareth. I say, hey, Nathaniel, what's up with you bagging on the neighborhood? Dr. Parker notes, a curious conversation with Jesus follows this. Jesus declares Nathaniel an Israelite with no treachery or deceit. Nathaniel declares Jesus to be Son of God and King of Israel. Jesus clarifies that he is the Son of humanity. And it is important to understand that the Greek word rendered Israelite is found in Paul's letters to the Romans and to the Corinthian churches, right? And in multiple instances, it is found in the book of Acts. But it appears just this once in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel is more known for its extensive use of the term the Jews, which has led to deeply harmful interpretations of Judaism through the ages, which we take pains to point out as well as undo. Dr. Parker asks, should we see Nathaniel, the true Israelite believer, in opposition to the horrific ways the Judeans are portrayed in John's Gospel? Because many scholars suggest that there is a connection between Nathaniel and those the writer of John names the Jews, that is made clear, really clear, later on as you read through the Gospel. Nathaniel is the first person in John to believe. Nathaniel. And there is no treachery within him. It would seem easy to conclude that the Jews acted out of cunning and treachery toward Jesus, so Nathanael must represent a renewed Judaism in contrast with them. But Dr. Parker disagrees with these scholars, and she suggests for us that while Nathanael may represent a model Israelite, we should not see him as a general contrast to the Jews that we meet later in John's Gospel. Instead, might we understand Nathaniel as a well-placed protest against the condemnation of Jewish people in general? Nathaniel asks Jesus, "Where'd you get to know me?" And Jesus answers, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathaniel responds by sharing his faithful confession that Jesus is the Son of God, King of the Jews. And in response, Jesus clarifies his title and suddenly switches from singular to plural. It's lost in our English. That's why I'm pointing it out. Jesus claims that Nathaniel, as well as the other disciples, will see greater things. I say to you all, or y'all will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Humanity. I think this means that they are all in the path with Jesus together. And he means to help them make that connection within the fragmentation of their own community, where new followers of Jesus are being pitted against faithful Jewish people. I hope this makes sense to you all. Here in John 1, Jesus, speaking in the plural, brings the individual, Nathaniel, and the collective, the others, together. The salvation of Nathaniel gets tied to the salvation of them all. Another way of saying this is that Jesus points us to the importance of collective salvation alongside individual salvation. Another way of saying that is that none of us is free until all of us are free. Another way of saying that, I think, is I have a dream. Jesus, as Son of humanity and not just Son of man, serves as the intersection between God and all of humanity. And therefore, part of our job as followers of Jesus is to be a part of God's liberating bridge of connection instead of fragmentation. You see? Parker Palmer writes, "We see a world at war, but we have known moments of peace. We see racial and religious enmity, but we have known moments of unity. We see suffering caused by unjust scarcities, but we have known moments of material and spiritual sharing in which abundance was generated." These, friends, are not wishful dreams, and they're not idle fantasies either. They are alternative realities that we have witnessed with our own eyes and our own hearts. And we are called to stand in that tragic gap. Tragic because it's heartbreaking to witness what we have witnessed not just this past week, but also last summer, which was a beginning for some to witness the tragic, but truthfully, last summer was no beginning at all, which makes it all the more tragic in the truest sense of the word. It is tragic because it is our human condition. And Parker Palmer writes, "Our constant temptation in the face of that is to allow the tension between reality and possibility to pull us one way or the other. If we are pulled towards too much reality, we fall into corrosive cynicism. Having seen how the world works, we arm ourselves and we prepare for war rather than work for peace, and we become part of the problem. If we are pulled towards too much possibility, we fall into irrelevant idealism. When we live in the fantasy world of, wouldn't it be nice if, and floating so far above the fray that we lose our grip on what is, becoming part of the problem in yet another way. Cynicism and idealism, they sound like opposites, yet they actually have the same result. They take us out of the action by pulling us out of the tragic gap. It is a hard thing to stand in this sort of tension for long periods of time. I don't think I have to tell you that, but I did. It's a hard thing if for no other reason than we are fairly inept at admitting our heartbreak to one another. But that same tension, it's a sign of life. And the end of tension, like when it's gone, it's a sign of death. Parker Palmer frames this in ways that I believe can help us. He says that there is the heart that is broken apart by the tension of the tragic gap into 1,000 pieces that lay scattered on the floor, of which we crawl around on our hands and knees trying to piece back together. And there is the heart that is broken open by these, like, tensions. It's broken open into largeness and into greater capacity that can hold both the joy and the suffering that comes with being human. Have you ever known a person who has suffered a great loss and they are never able to get through it? That's a person whose heart is broken apart. Have you ever known a person who has suffered a great loss and, after a period of grief and mourning, emerges? That is a heart that has been broken open. They have become more fully able to connect because of their great loss, not in spite of it. So just think about that for a moment. In either case, does someone come to mind for you? Maybe, just maybe, you could make a note of that person, not in the comments. We don't want to out anyone. But maybe you could make a note to yourself. Maybe you could send them a note this week, either out of concern or even appreciation for their precious heart. And if that person is you, you can write yourself a note too. The wellspring of all notional space is found in the heart. And it is in the heart where we find the first home of democracy, for it is the place where we wrestle with democracy's basic questions. The answers that emerge from that wrestling matter. Nothing that happens in our human hearts has more power for harm and for good than heartbreak. Think about it. It was ordinary German citizens, hearts broken apart by their defeat in World War I, which included their economic collapse and tremendous cultural humiliations that were brought upon their Weimar Republic. Those same broken apart people, hearts shattered all over the ground, were vulnerable to Hitler's promise to restore their sense of national greatness, to put their hearts back together through his disinformation campaign of lies of white supremacy. These lies and this campaign of white supremacy brought about what they called the final solution. And it was ordinary grandmothers of the disappeared children, who had hearts broken open in the countries of Chile and Argentina, who brought down murderous leaders by exposing their cruelty and demanding justice through public demonstrations that were both peaceful and creative. They moved through their pain into hearts broken open for creativity. Parker Palmer would say, and I agree, that the United States Constitution is a life-giving set of principles and practices, in part because it makes final solutions impossible. Democratic institutions, when working as they should, compel us to hold the tension of salient questions and stay open to the understanding of the answers, to live into the answers as we understand our long, painful, and ongoing struggle, for example, here, towards racial justice for Black, Indigenous, people of color. It is a tension that is a nightmare for too many for too long. And because we continue to hold it, though, and to work with it, we have, over our history, slowly broken open our hearts to something new and so much better. But hear me, we have so much more work to do. And we move slower than a snail's pace. On this weekend, in which we celebrate Dr. King, who is one among many who have stood in the tragic gap to lead us, may we acknowledge that we have tried to make his dream a reality with unforgivable slowness, even turning backwards that clock that we go by at times. Lord, have mercy on us. But we will not relent. We will not. Jesus recognized Nathanael and included him among the many. None of us is free until all of us is free. And it will take standing in the tragic gap with hearts broken open, not broken into a million pieces, to follow Jesus and join with Nathanael and the many. God, God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, thou who hast brought us thus far on the way, thou who has by thy might led us so far into the light, keep us forever in the path, we pray.
Amen, and thank you, Pastor Linda. I want to invite us into a time of responding to whatever might be stirring within our hearts, our bodies, our minds, our souls by joining together in a time of prayer. Our prayer today will weave a verse from Omari and Natalie's version of Lift Every Voice and Sing with a video compiled by Salt Project of evocative moments from the archival footage of the 1963 March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom, celebrating Reverend Dr. King and also the thousands of others who stood together in the tragic gap. And so let us be together in a spirit of prayer.
Out from the gloomy past, till now we stand at last, where the white gleam of our bright star is cast. God of our weary years, God of our silence, tears, thou who hast brought us thus far on the way, thou who hast by thy might led us into the light, keep us forever in the from the places, our God, where we met thee. Lest our hearts, drunk with the wine of the world, we forget thee. Shadowed beneath thy God, true to our native land.
God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, thou who has brought us thus far on the way, keep us forever in the path, we do pray. Amen. Amen. Standing together in the tragic gap, we are called both to see clearly the world as it is before us and to lean in to God's hope for the creation of beloved community. And so giving generously is one of the ways that we practice just that, standing in the tragic gap and leaning in to God's unfolding hope for the future. And so we want to invite you to join with us now by going to our website, thetableumc.org, and there we encourage you to make a gift in support of our ministries. You'll find a link for online giving in the upper right of our website, a simple process to make either a one-time gift or when you're ready to set up recurring giving. And if you prefer, it's also always possible to give by text, just by simply texting any amount to the number that should be appearing there on the screen. Those gifts, whether online or via text, will go to support our ministries here at the table, and we are so, so grateful to be in this together with you. We want to encourage you to share this online worship experience, maybe with someone that you know, to invite them, encourage them to check out this community here called The Table in Sacramento. And if you're ready to meet with others and go a little bit deeper, we hope that you'll consider signing up today for our six-week series called Growing in Faith, which the next one will begin on Tuesday, February the 16th. We're grateful for this time of worship, and we will go out this morning with our music team's version of a song called Wider Circles. So go in peace, loving God and loving your neighbors. Amen.
Make the rumble stop. transition through harmony and sound. We'll know the shape of progress like nature's always round, like nature's always round. We are moving in wider circles.